been a blessing to be here this morning. I was blessed by the songs that we sang, the songs about peace. And I just seen a thread that's been going through this morning's service with our devotional about all things work together for good, but we still go through the trials of life, don't we? Master, the tempest is raging. And we have to cry out to God for peace. He is the God of peace, and I greet you in the name of the God of peace. It's because we have peace in our life that we can say, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever the lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's a wonderful testimony. And what have you done to deserve peace, to deserve the Master's attention in your life? What have you done? Why does the Master want to give you so much attention? Why does the Master want to calm the storms in your life? Why? We'll come back to that thought. Sometimes maybe we feel that ordinations can be a storm in church life, and I want to assure you that it's not. Remember to be praying for our ordination, as we had a bishop meeting this past week, and we looked at our schedules, and we did pick a date out that would work. We realized that we're doing some renovations to this building, so we need to push it back just a little bit, make sure the renovations are done. We want to be able to have the ordination here. We have the date of July 24th for the ordination. Put that in your schedules and begin to pray fervently about that, that God would guide us and lead us, and that it could be a growing experience for our church. God will give us peace if we pray for it, if we seek his will. It does not need to be a storm, but it can be something that we can just walk through, and God will lead us and give us comfort. And so I am excited to move ahead in that way. And I want you to be praying about it. Last Sunday was Communion Sunday. And Brother Titus took us on the journey of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he suffered. And as he suffered tremendously. Our brother did a very good job at helping us think about the suffering of Christ. He suffered for you and I. Why did he do that? Why did he go through all that pain, all that stress, sweating great drops of blood, the agony of his spirit? Why? Why did he do it? It's because that Jesus loved you and I so much. That's why he did it. In John 10, he says, I am a good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. The good shepherd thinks about his sheep, and he's willing to give his life so that the sheep can have life. I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus suffered for that, like that. It was because he cared about all the sheep throughout humanity, mankind. And he seen their suffering. He saw their frailty. And he said, I care so much. I will suffer and give my life so that they can have life, that they can have abundant life. And I ask you this morning, are you experiencing abundant life in Jesus Christ? God has given us all the provisions that we need. But what have you done to deserve it? What have you done? Were you such an important person this morning that Jesus said, he is so great, I'm just going to give my heart, my life for him? None of us are. We are just poor, frail sinners, every one of us. And yet Jesus loved us, and he gave his life so that we can have life. Paul picks up this thought of the abundant life that we can have in Jesus Christ. And who are we? I'm going to start in Ephesians 1, reading the first several verses. I'll give you my title in just a little bit. Ephesians 1, I invite you to follow along. He begins to say, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And I'd just like to stop there and say, wow. Jesus wants us to be his son, his daughter. What good have you done to deserve that? That Jesus would say, "I want you to be my son. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter." In a real way, as parents, we love our sons and our daughters. They get our utmost attention. They get our utmost care. We care about what our children are going through, don't we? And that's how Jesus feels about you and I this morning. He cares about each one of us because we're his son, his daughter. Some of you have been through an adoption service, and I was just so impressed that the judge would look at the parents and say, "Do you understand that this child that you're planning to adopt will be your son, and he's entitled to your inheritance?" We're entitled to Jesus' inheritance because we're his son. What good thing have you done to be entitled to an inheritance? Nothing. And yet it says, according to his good pleasure. That's what he wanted. He just loves to take insignificant people, call them his son and his daughter, and just bless them abundantly. To the praise of the glory, verse 6, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Again, how do you become accepted in the beloved? We can't. But Jesus has made it possible, and he wants us to be accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This morning, the title is going to simply be Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. We went through, as we read this, there was 4 or 5 times, I didn't count, how many times it's talking about grace. And preachers talk about grace a lot. And you hear that word thrown out there so many times about grace. And this morning, I just want to understand grace. There's a lot of children here. I want you to understand grace. There's youth here. I want you to understand grace. I want you to be so impressed with grace this morning that you would say, "It's amazing. It's just wonderful that Jesus would give us grace, that he would call us his son and his daughter." What have you done to earn that? Nothing. We could say that grace is God's love in action toward men who merit the opposite of love. Our lives merit nothing. Our lives merit justice. And yet God loves us and offers us grace. There is different aspects to this word grace. It affects different areas of our life. We could say that grace is divine enablement for life. That when you're going through the storms of life, master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing wild. And God just reaches down and he pours grace into that individual's life. That's how they can cope. That's how they can cope and say, "When peace like a river, it's well with my soul." It's because that's what God wants to do in his child's life. Yes, you're facing storms. Yes, you're facing wind and waves and rough times. We all do. Life's not easy. But we can say we have peace because of the empowerment of grace. It's divine enablement to face life, whatever we're facing in life. Grace is God's unearned kindness toward us. We didn't earn it. I did not earn God's kindness toward me. But he chose to give me that kindness in regards to who I am. We have the term mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. I found that quote, and I read it, and I reread it, and it starts to mess with me. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. We're all sinners. We deserve to be spanked. None of us are righteous. We've done evil things, and as children, we understand what it's like to get spanked. We deserve it. But God, in his mercy, says, I'm going to call you a son and a daughter. That's mercy. He says, I'm not going to spank you, not because of the sin. And yet, if we don't accept God's plan of salvation, he will spank us, won't he? That's called justice. God has great mercy. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So grace is like being handed a gift that you could never afford and you didn't earn. And so I brought along just an object lesson. I brought a gift. Wrapped it up real pretty. If you're like me, as a child, you like gifts. And God says, I have a gift for you. I have a gift. Did any of you earn this gift? If you did, raise your hand. Don't see any hands. None of you have did something special for me and said, yes, Vernon owes me a gift. No. If I owe it to you, it's not a gift, isn't it? A gift is something that you receive because of something you didn't do. That's called grace. Grace is that gift that you cannot afford. And God simply hands it to you and says, son, daughter, I want you to have this. What does grace mean to you? God's gift is so valuable. Didn't I say it's something you can't earn? Something you can never earn. Suppose, and I did not, but suppose this box was full of pure gold. Pure gold. Gold is very valuable. Gold the size of a dice today is worth, this morning, it was worth $4,762. That's called a troy ounce, and they tell me the troy ounce is about the size of a dice, 1/2 inch by 1/2 inch. Could you imagine the value of gold that would be in this box if it was full of gold? Google tells me that this box would hold $17 million worth of gold. Now imagine that I would say, I want to give this to you. There's $17 million of gold in this box. Just think about what you could do with your life. Just think about the possibilities that this box would give you. What would you do with it? God says, I have grace abundantly for you. I have so much grace, it's more valuable than $17 million. And what are you doing with it? See, there's a world of mankind out there that says, I don't care. I don't care about your old box. Just keep your old box. I'm going to live my life. There's only one way that the 17 $1 million would do you any good, and that is you would have to come here and get the box. You'd have to make a choice in your life that I'm going to accept the gift. And God has a gift for you and I this morning. And it's up to us to receive it. It's extremely valuable. And I want to talk about grace. I want to talk about the value of grace and how it changes our life. How does grace affect you this morning? How does it affect you? How has it affected you this past week? We sang a song. First song we sang this morning talked about the grace of God. It stood out to me because I was looking for it. We sang about grace. It's something that we can sing about. How has it affected grace? How has it affected your life? You're still at Ephesians, I hope. Just look at verse 7. What does it say? The riches of his grace. Millions of dollars, riches. And you have it. You can have it. It's available to mankind. It's available to every one of you, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I just love that. Having predestinated, verse 5, the adoption of children. What have you done to deserve a box full of gold? What have you done to deserve to be called the child and the daughter of God? Nothing. It's called grace. It's a gift that's unearned that God wants to give to us. You have your hymn books. Turn with me in a song. There's a lot of songs in the hymns of the church. Turn with me to 674. It's called Marvelous Grace. We know this song. And we're just thinking about grace. And sometimes a song, a poem, can emphasize it better than I can say it. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured. That was communion. That was when we talked about the suffering of Christ. We're thinking about what Christ suffered and went through so that I can have life. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, marvelous grace, infinite grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace. It's available. It's there to all of us. Grace that is greater than all our sin. There's no sin that God cannot cleanse. We talked about in our Sunday school lesson how the frailty of man, the sinfulness of man, and how that we're all sinners, that we don't deserve this, and it's marvelous. Marvelous grace, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? See, God has a gift, and it's available, but it's your choice. I will not come down here and put this gift in your lap and say, Titus, I want you to have this gift. That's not what God does. God has a gift, extremely valuable, available to everyone here. But it's up to you to receive it. It's up to you to say, Lord, I want your grace. It's that saving power. It's a marvelous grace. Turn back to 671. There's a whole section on grace here. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me that he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great. Remember what mercy is? We deserve to die. We deserve judgment. But mercy says you're forgiven. Mercy was great, and grace was free. It was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And you know, our church is called Calvary for a reason. Because every life will start at Calvary, won't we? We come to Calvary. And that's the only way to experience true life. We have to come to Calvary. And I hope that that is symbolic of what happens here. That our church life is a wonderful thing that you find at Calvary. Let's sing one verse of Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. Years I spent in vanity and pride. Mercy was great and grace was free and it's available to all. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And it goes on and talks about the great mercy. There's another song that is so familiar, and that's 676. Amazing Grace. And when I was pondering this sermon, I began to think about this song, and that's what got me to my title, Amazing Grace. Because grace is just so special. It's just so marvelous. And people couldn't get done singing about it throughout history. This song was wrote about 250 years ago, 240-some years ago. And throughout those 250 years, people have found such encouragement in Amazing Grace. That saved a wretch like me. It was wrote by John Newton. And John Newton grew up with a godly mother. Mother, you have such a great influence on your child. And his mother was Elizabeth, I believe it was. And she kept him home. And she read him Bible stories. And she taught him about the great love that Jesus had for mankind. She was a godly woman. And I believe she sat little John on her lap and she would sing to him. She cared for her son John. And I'm sure as a godly mother, she prayed for her son John. And she taught him in the ways of righteousness. But at the age of 11, John Newton's mother died. And this little boy, 11 years old, was without a mother. And John's father was not a godly father. He was a ship sailor. He was a sailor on a ship, and he was out on the seas, and he was living his life. And as fate would have it, they put little John with his father on a ship, sailing the seas. This little 11-year-old boy had to make a choice. What was he going to do with his belief? Because sailor life is rough. They're very coarse men. They're very ungodly men. The language was terrible. Drinking and just coarse men. And eventually John began to give up his love, his teaching for God. And he began to act more and more like the old drunken sailors. And he lived his life that way. He turned his back on God and he went out there on them old ships and he ran the seas. And he was the roughest of the worst. He was so rebellious that eventually the captain had to put him in chains and he was chained, handcuffed or something on the ship. And he was thinking about his life and he was thinking about how his life is just wretched. He's miserable. And he went through some tremendous storms. And they finally made it to shore. And John got off that boat and he said, I want to dedicate my heart to God. And he went to the local church, and he found God. He dedicated his life to God. He got back to serving God, and he wanted to become a preacher, and a few more years went by. And John was still a work in progress, as we all are. He was a slave trader. And I don't know how you can love the Lord and still trade slaves, but he did. And he was disgusted with the way that people would treat these slaves. And he became a proponent against slavery. But even while he was a proponent, he was still running slaves on his boat. But he began to love the Lord. And eventually he became a pastor in one of the local churches. And throughout his life, he wrote songs. And it was in 1779 is when he penned Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And if you go to the Bible Museum, they have his John Newton's old diaries. And this poem at the time is penned in his own words. And I found it online and I could read it. And the verses are the same. And verse 5 was added at a later date. But John Newton was, when he got right with God, his life was just so overwhelming for what God did for him and the changing power. And he was so wretched, and he's thinking about, who am I? What did I do to inherit life? And he says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And I see a man that's reflecting on his life. And he's thinking about all the lost years that he could have been serving the Lord. And he was so wretched. In all John Newton's writings, he talks about how wretched and how vile of a person he was. He must have been a terrible sinner. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Can we sing first and last of this verse too? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Are you getting the feel of how amazing grace that God has given to us? The scripture is full of talking about grace. In the New Testament alone, there's 131 times that the word grace is mentioned. And in those verses in Ephesians that I read, it was mentioned time and again of the grace that God has given to you. And Paul just loves talking about what God has given to them, grace. And you think about how Paul's life was changed. What worse sinner was it than Paul? A man that was going out there and just destroying lives. And Paul talks about the grace of God that changes lives. I have 10 verses that I'd like to look at this morning. I may have to cut it short. But the first one is probably my favorite of Ephesians 2. If you're in Ephesians, you can just go to chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What have you done this morning to deserve grace? Nothing. How good do you have to be to deserve grace? You can't. You can't be perfect enough. It's by faith. We simply accept the provisions that God gives to us. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. You can't dress righteously enough. You can't wear your suit enough of times. You can't wear a white shirt enough of times. You can't look pious enough. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the world around us loves this verse because they say, grace. Grace will just cleanse anything in your life. And I'll look at this a little bit later if I have time. But grace will change your life. See, it's the beginning. Grace will get you saved, but then grace will continue to change your life and the actions will follow. The modern Christianity just says you need grace. You can go out here to any of the modern Mennonite churches, Protestant churches, and they're going to preach grace. They're going to preach the exact same thing that I preach. You just need grace. Just allow the Lord to dump grace into your life. It's free. Just come get it. And then they keep on living their sinful life. They go out and live in tremendous sin. And I'll just ask the Lord for more grace. And the Lord will save me, and I just keep living my life. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. But it's the foundation for salvation, is for by grace are you saved. Chapter 2 is just so full. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. All of us are sinners. We were dead. You ever see an animal that's half dead? Well, they're just not with it, are they? I just love the picture in this verse that we're about half dead. We're not coping with life. We're just not ourselves. And God reaches down and he quickens us. He makes us alive. We begin to kick a little bit and we get with it. And we start to enjoy the day. Make alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past, and he goes on and talks about, this is who you used to be. It's the world around you. But that's not you anymore. But God, who is rich in his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I again ask you, what did you do to deserve grace? This verse clearly says, it's nothing that you have done. It is the gift of God. If it's a gift, did you earn it? A gift you do not earn. A gift is given to you. And I would like to, you've seen me do this before. I would like to give somebody a gift. I have a $20 bill here. It's a real $20 bill. There's a lot of work that goes into $20. There's a lot of hard work. But I want to give this $20 bill to someone who is brave enough to come forward and receive it. It's yours for the taking. Is there anyone brave enough to come get a $20 bill? Brother Sanford, do you deserve this? There's nothing that he did to earn $20. And it is a gift that Brother Sanford had to get up out of his seat and for everyone here to see him come forward. Titus, why didn't you come get it? You were worried what people were going to think. Jason, did you ever see the deacon want to come get $20 for free? And he was worried what Glenn was going to say if Jason come got $20. I don't know what you brothers were thinking. So many times in our life, we refuse to accept God's provisions because we're worried about what people are going to think. Amen. We need to be like Brother Sanford. Get up and say, Lord, I don't care. I am coming your way. I will take it. It is a gift from God. If we went back to Ephesians, it talks about frustrating the gift, the grace of God. That's Galatians 2, and my Bible was just a few pages back. It talks about that we frustrate the grace of God. God has a beautiful gift. He has provisions made for you and I. And it frustrates him. He has it for people. And it's frustrating to stand up here and try to give $20 away and nobody wants it. I did that one time at a church and I just stood there. And nobody would come. And I finally said, that's mankind. And I laid the $20 down because nobody would come for it. Frustrates the grace of God. God has it for you. We want to take advantage of it. We could look at Romans 3:24, being justified by grace, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification is just as if I've never sinned. That's what justification is. Justified freely. Again, it ties together this thought of salvation. When we claim, when we take the provisions that God has done, remember, Jesus gave himself on Calvary for you and I because he loves us. And through that provision becomes grace that he wants to pour out into his sons and his daughters, but we have to come get it. We have to be claimed. And when we claim it, we are justified by grace. Turn with me to Romans 11 for another verse, Romans 11:6. These verses all have the word grace in it. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Let me back up to verse 5 to get where we're going here. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more works. Otherwise, I don't think I said that right. Then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. It's almost a tongue-twister to read. But they're just saying, if you earn your salvation, if you do good deeds to claim the grace, then it's not grace anymore. Then it's works. It's a works religion. If it's grace, we do not earn it. Grace is free. Grace is undeserving. Grace is not earned. Whereas works is earned. Works, you deserve a wage. Brother Sanford didn't work for me. If he did, then he would deserve $20. But he didn't. It was unearned. It was free. It was undeserving. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, I'd like to read verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. These verses are just so full of his promises. But the thought here is that grace teaches us. I think this is where modern Christianity goes wrong, because they say just allow God to pour grace into your life. But when you accept grace, then grace is in your life and it begins to teach. And what does it teach? It says it teaches us that we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It's going to be a changed life. People looking at our lives are going to see the change. They're going to see that our motives are changed. They're going to see that our speech has been changed. They're going to look at you and say, that man has grace in his life. You know, there's nothing more powerful than a man that's under pressure can respond in a godly way. That's only possible with the grace of God. There's many times that I have... You know, you see a brother or sister going through a very difficult time. And I've had people come to me and they say, Vernon, I have no idea what you're going through. No, you don't. But God does, and he gives me the grace for life. It's the undeserved, the strength for the moment, divine enablement to face life. To a child of His, we can be assured that God will give us grace. And that grace continues to work and to teach in our life. We could use a tree as an illustration. So you see this beautiful fruit tree, but you know it's only going to yield with where the roots are. And so roots, I believe, could be the grace in our life. It's that foundation. And it produces fruit. It produces works, godly works, because there's grace feeding our life. We're rooted and grounded in God's word. It's another very familiar verse in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Another verse on grace. Hebrews 4. Says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that you can find help in time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace. It's unlimited access to God. It's at your disposal. This grace that God has for you is available anytime you need it. Come boldly. It don't matter what you're facing in life. God wants us to come boldly to His throne of grace. Why? To find help in time of need. That's going to allow us to sing peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. We can have peace because the grace that Jesus gives to us. Grace is not just for that beginning salvation. Yes, it's a gift. We need to claim it, but then we continually claim it. We continue to come to that throne of grace boldly, not timid. You know, we're all timid at times, aren't we? We don't like to get up out of our seats. And yet we come boldly to God and say, God, I need help. I need you. I need your grace. I need your divine enablement for the situation in my life. That was Hebrews 4:16. Underline that verse. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Is there anything that we cannot bring to God? And of course, we could talk about our selfish desires. It's not what God wants. I could come to God and say, I want a box full of gold, Lord. God's not going to give it to me because He knows it's not for my benefit. But He's going to give us what we need. In 1 John 3:22, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. God wants to give His children blessings. What we ask, we receive because we obey. It's a changed life. Don't forget that. The sixth one, verse that I have about grace is 2 Corinthians 12:9. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we depend on God, He will give us grace for whatever situation we find ourselves. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will give you grace for every situation, wherever you find yourself? This verse says He will. He says, my grace is enough. It's sufficient. There's plenty there. There's enough in the box. It will go around. It's sufficient. Grace is sufficient. Second Peter 3:18 is the seventh verse that I have. It's a very familiar verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing in grace. It's not a once and done thing. Yes, we like to think about our salvation is when we claim the promises, that we reach out and we take God's promises. But we continue to grow. We continue to allow it to change our lives. And we grow more and more like Him. Grace and knowing Christ grow together. That's why we talk about reading the Word. It's because that's how God gives us the grace, that we understand His promises. We want to read, and so we understand. Growing in grace is knowing Christ better. It's not just a fancy concept, but it's a lifestyle of growing with the Lord, growing step by step, more and more like Him each day. Staying humble before God. The verse says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth what? Grace to the humble. God can't stand a proud person. And He brings judgment. But when we live a life of obedience and humbleness, God gives grace for what you have. Remember, you grow in grace as you walk closer with Christ. Depend more on Him and let His grace flow into your life. We have the verse in Romans 5:21. It says, then as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Righteousness is a life that is free from sin, righteous living. It talks about righteous grace reigning, and I think about a king that reigns. He's in control. The grace is in control of our life, changing every aspect. The ninth verse that I have is ministering grace unto the hearers. It's out of Ephesians 4:29. So we receive grace. The verse says, freely you have received, freely give. We have received a wonderful gift from God. And in return, we give back to other people. We minister grace to each other. Just like Christ gives it to us, we in turn give it back to other people. It's in the context of our speech. If you go to Ephesians 4:29, verse 28, it's talking about the words that we say. And I think about, we minister grace to the hearers by the words that we say. Kind words, encouraging words. Even when we're stressed out, even when we're upset. We say words that build up, that don't tear down. We refuse corrupt communication. Grace will change our life. We need to allow it to. And the last verse that I have is out of 1 Peter 1:2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace isn't just one little box. This box will grow into another box and then more and more. That's multiplication, right? 2 times 2 makes 4. 4 times 4 is 16, and it just gets bigger and bigger. The more grace you have in your life, the more empowerment from God, the more your life is enriched. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. You cannot earn grace. Grace must be received. But when you receive grace, it will teach in your life and change your life. In closing, I would just like to read the last verse in our Bible. I'll read it to you. It says, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer.